Let's all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, I'd like to thank you for an amazing feast. The people here, the fellowship that we've experienced. We pray that what we have done has been honoring to you, that we've shown an example of good fruit, shown an example of love, shown an example of generosity, of faithfulness, of charity. Father, help us to endeavor to be better, to serve you more fully. Help us, Father Yahweh, when we leave this place, that we have the conviction and the strength and the courage to withstand the days to come. Father, we give you all praise. As we've dedicated this feast to you, we dedicate this service once more to you, thanking you, praising you, and knowing that all good gifts are from you. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. This is officially, I guess, the last service of the feast, even though most, if not all, will be staying through tomorrow. I'd like to begin by thanking a few people. I'd like to thank my fellow feast coordinators, Terry and Steve. This is not an easy position. There's a lot that goes on behind the scenes, a lot of work that is required to make this time a success. And I could not do it without Steve and Terry beside me and helping. They dedicate much of their time and a true servant's heart, and they certainly make it much, much easier. Also like to thank all those who helped. We almost met the goal with a sign of sheets. We were off by two or three names. But for those who helped, whether that was cooking, whether that was cleaning, like to say thank you, because the feast is and cannot be done without the help of many, many more beyond one, two, or three people. It takes really everybody. I'd like to also thank those specifically who helped with cleaning and also the barbecue. I think we can all agree that the food was tasty, or yummy, as Brother Michael would say. I know I certainly appreciate the time that Mike Daly and his Now, this came from Brother Mike Daly, by the way, his co-grillmaster Jeff and his junior grillmaster Ryan. But they really did a great job, and they fixed some great food for us. And I'd like to say thank you to them as well, because I know Michael especially worked very hard, was out there for days on end planning. I think I heard about the barbecue the first day, and here I had to preach. I don't know when it was, last time I was up here. I think it was when I forgot my prayer the last time. I had to go 8 a.m. Mike and I are in the car, and 2 hours later and $350 later, we were heading back here, and I was about 10 o'clock, got back to the camp, 10:15, got my tie on, 10:30, I was up here. But anyway, it's been a wonderful time. It's been a great time. I'd like to just thank everybody for making this feast such a special time. You know, I believe that we would all agree that this world is becoming more chaotic and sinful by the day. And you know, I'm going to say this, too. I don't think it's a coincidence that we've heard courage, holding the line, spoken more than once this feast. I believe that Yahweh's Spirit moves each one of our speakers. And each year it seems like we have a theme of some sort. And this year's theme, I believe, was courage and faith. And believe it or not, today I'm going to touch on courage, along with a few other things. But I want to give some examples of the chaos that we're seeing in the world today. You know, we're seeing a rise in radical Islam like never before. Since the inception of this ministry, we have been speaking about Islam and how we find this religion and prophecy. We're seeing new threats through this organization called ISIS or ISIL, where they call themselves the Islamic State because their goal is to establish a caliphate, which I believe fits right into end-time prophecy. I'm not going to go through all that, but in a nutshell, what we find is Rome, and then if the next one comes after Rome, where that was the Ottoman Empire, which conquered the Byzantine Empire in the 1400s. We're also seeing, as a consequence of this, Christianity and Bible believers being persecuted throughout this world, especially in the Middle East and also in Europe, where we see an increase in Islamic populations. We're also seeing now a new threat in diseases, Ebola. I guess there's a few more cases out in the United States. Also in Europe, Canada, even here in this nation, we're seeing laws being enacted that is persecuting and restricting Bible believers. And of course, we all know this, traditional marriage and values are under attack. I believe it's now 30 states in this union we call the United States, now allows for gay marriage. And I believe it's only a short time when we will probably see this abomination legal in all 50 states. What we're witnessing today more than likely is not going to get better. It's going to get worse as time goes on. Matter of fact, I really do wonder if what we're seeing right now is the beginning of Jacob's trouble, the beginning of the tribulation. I'd like to read Luke 21, 9 through 11. This is Yahshua's Olivet prophecy. One of the accounts we know is Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. All three basically say the same thing, and yet we find differences between the three. Luke 21, 9 says, "But when you shall hear of wars and commotion, be not terrified." So number one, as believers, we're to stand in boldness. We're to be courageous. We're not to be afraid. "For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against nation, kingdom." The word nation there is ethnos. It refers to civil wars. Kingdom refers to sovereign nations. So we find here that we're going to see wars between different nations and also wars within nations, as we're seeing in Syria, for instance. It goes on to say, "And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, diseases, and fearful sights and great signs that shall there be from heaven." So what does Yahshua say here? Yahshua gives many signs that we will see prior to his coming. We find again that there's going to be wars, rumors of wars, both civil war and wars between nations. We're seeing that in between Russia, Ukraine. We're seeing that throughout the Middle East. And of course, this nation is at war in the Middle East. Famines. We're seeing famine. You know, we've seen famine. We've always had famine. But I believe that if you look at the statistics, famine is getting worse. Diseases. I've talked about Ebola. I'll be honest, I'm not an expert on Ebola. There's a lot of different opinions out there as how contagious this year is, what the impact of this will be in the end, and I don't know. But I do know that Scripture says that we're going to see these things rise before Yahshua's coming occurs. It goes on to say fearful sights. So we find before Yahshua's coming that we're going to see these signs here, and they're going to increase. I was talking to a brother, and I think this is something we need to do, something I've preached on in the past. Scripture talks about preparing spiritually, of course, and that's what I'm going to focus on today, preparing spiritually. But I also believe that preparing with food and drink is also important. You know, I know that in the end, we're going to have to rely on Yahweh. I know that. We can't prepare enough to circumvent what is coming, but we can prepare enough to help. In the end, I do believe that Yahweh is going to see us through, but I think having food, having water available, other essential necessities is good and wise. And I would encourage everybody to consider those words. Well, here's what I know for sure. Now is not the time to be asleep. Now is not the time to be negligent with our faith. You know, I find it interesting that all this coincides with the current four blood moons, or tetrad. Again, a lot of debate out there whether these four blood moons have significance. I believe that they do. I believe that more than likely they do. I could be wrong. But I tend to believe that they do have significance. The last one occurred October 8th, just a few days ago, a day before the feast. The next, or the last, I should say, the last one will occur right before the sabbatical, as we understand it here, next year, next fall. It's more important than ever before that we are devoted, that we are strong, that we, as believers, can stand in boldness and strength, knowing that no matter what comes our way, knowing that whatever we suffer, knowing that whatever persecution we go through, we will have the strength, the faith, and the courage to stand firm unto the end. Even though many of us right now are facing different challenges and trials, I really don't believe anybody here, including myself, understands what it truly means to go through tribulation. Sure, we do with that, and many of us are going through some sort of hardship. But true persecution, the persecution that we will see before Yahshua's coming, will be a whole new level. If and when this day comes upon us, we will need a level of courage and faith like never before. For this reason, I want to offer you a few tips how to overcome in a chaotic world, how to overcome in times of trouble, times of tribulation, times of persecution, times of anguish. So here's a summary of what I plan to review. Number one, we need to know the one we worship. I believe that's important. We need to know the one we worship. Number two, we need to be strong in faith. Number three, again, you've already heard this once, twice, now you ask me thrice, to be courageous. Number four, to make a distinction. You know, as Yahweh's people, Scripture says that we're peculiar. That doesn't quite mean peculiar in the sense that we might think of today. It really means treasure. But, you know, peculiar fits too, because we are a bit peculiar to this world, and we should be. Last point here is we're to maintain proper balance. Maintain proper balance. You know, that's something we don't often think about, but it is an important aspect of a believer's life. Now, I believe that each of these points are crucial if we're going to remain strong in the faith of our Father in heaven. They will help us in our walk as believers and provide us, I think, the strength and the character to overcome. I'd like to begin with the first one, know the one you worship, and we'll look at 1 Chronicles 29. No, it was working. There it is. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 11 says, "Thine, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Yahweh, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reigns over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great, and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, Elohim, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." What lesson do we find in this passage? Or very simply put, our Father is above all. He is the greatest. All power, glory, majesty on earth and in the heavens belongs to Him. I believe that possibly the best illustration of Yahweh's greatness, of His splendor, is the power of this universe. For thousands of years, man has looked at the stars, trying to contemplate the greatness of our Father's design. Today we have massive telescopes. We can look deep into space. And yet, even now, we only comprehend a small fraction of what our Father has in store for His chosen. The complexity of this universe, from His vast galaxies to a single cell, is beyond man's comprehension. It's hard to even fathom. You know, I had a video I did not turn out, and that's fine. We're kind of tight on time. But it showed the vastness of space, and then it zoomed in on a single cell. And they looked the same. From the inner working of a cell to the working of this universe, Yahweh's hand is seen. Here are some statistics. You know, Brother Terry spoke about the blood that was shed. Now, it's interesting to understand the volume of blood. Well, let's talk about that now, the volume of this universe. The estimated total number of atoms in this universe is 10 to the 78th or 10 to the 82nd power. So you can see one followed, I think, by 78 zeros there. That is the number of atoms science estimates that is within this universe. The diameter of the known universe is, let's see, as hundreds, thousands, billions, 3 billion light years. Number of stars in the Milky Way, 200 to 400 billion. Number of stars, that is our sun. There's an estimated 200 to 400 billion more stars in this Milky Way. It's one galaxy. How many miles in one light year is 5.87 trillion? The closest galaxy is a billion light years away. I can't do that math. 5.87 trillion miles is a light year. The closest spiral galaxy is a billion light years away. Estimated number of galaxies. Is 100 billion. Plus the star to Earth is 4.24 light years. You know, it's hard for us to even comprehend these numbers. It's really hard to comprehend 60,000 blood, gallons of blood. It's just hard to comprehend. Now, if this doesn't give us reason to pause and consider the greatness of our Father in heaven, I'm not sure what would. Just the universe, the galaxy, the stars, all that we see. You know, some people say it just happened that way. Give anything enough years, enough chance, and you can produce anything. Well, that's not true. That goes against probability in many, many ways. It's important to realize that all of this came into existence through the power of Almighty Yahweh. Nothing that we see did not happen without his cause. Listen, if he can design and create this vast universe, surely he's capable of seeing us through the troubles and trials of our lives. And that's what I say. If he's big enough to do all of this, he can help us. And he cares for each one of us. You know, now saying that, as hard as it is, we also need to realize that sometimes there's a reason for suffering. I remember the Apostle Paul. Paul, Scripture says he prayed three times to have his thorn removed. It never happened. And Paul soon realized that he was made strong through that thorn or through that weakness because it kept him humbled. The fact is, our Father Yahweh is bigger than anything in this universe. He is in control of all that we see and all that we can see. And he knows each one of us, and we can rely on that fact. Even though this world can be a chaotic place, as long as we remember that we serve an awesome El, I believe that nothing should discourage us. Nothing should pull us away from the faith if we really do believe that promise. If we believe that we have a Father in heaven that has created all that we see. There's nothing beyond his power or control. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful in all ways. Now, another way of overcoming the chaos of this world is by obeying our Father in heaven. We've heard about this. But you know, obedience is such a crucial step in our walk as believers. It's important that we understand this point. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, one of my favorite passages, we find there that we're blessed when we obey. It says, "See, I have set before you thee this day life and death, or life and good, and death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love Yahweh the Elohim, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and Yahweh thy Elohim shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." So Yahweh begins here by saying that he has set before us life and good and death and evil. This tells me two things. Number one, Yahweh has given us a choice. And number two, those choices are not equal. Choice one is to follow him, to obey him, to do it his way. And choice two is to rebel against him, to forsake him, to compromise his word. For the first one leads to life, leads to good. The second leads to death. There's also another reality I believe with Yahweh's word. I believe this. I believe that our Father in heaven has established a certain order within this universe. And his commandments, his laws, are the guide to achieving success in that order. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. For example, he's given us commandments regarding diet. He says, don't eat that old swine. Don't eat shellfish. Why? Because they're detriment to our health. You know, medical science is now understanding this. It only took them 3,500 years. 3,500 years to understand that our Father knows best. You know, Yahweh created us again. He created this fast. You know, he knows. He knows what is good for mankind, what is bad for mankind. So in this case, when we obey him, listen, the natural order is that we maintain good health. When we disobey him, we do not. Yahweh also established marriage. And this is something we're very proud of here. He established marriage between one man and one woman for life. There's no exceptions to that rule, not scripturally. One man, one woman for life. If you consider the impact of divorce today, whether that be single-parent homes, broken families, there should be no wonder why Yahweh says in Malachi, I hate divorce. There should be no wonder why within the word that he says it is for life. But again, as mankind, we rebel against that. Everything he says within his word has a reason, has a purpose. Nothing he does is without reason or consequence. The problem is most people are simply too stubborn to listen. They want to do it their way. And I believe that the problems we see in this nation and throughout this world are the result of man's rejection of our Father Yahweh's commands. It's that simple. You know, his word isn't complicated. I believe that if a nation we fell down on our knees and followed his word, that we would be blessed as a nation. You know, it's no different than a group of arrogant know-it-all teenagers rejecting the good counsel of their parents. Bad things are going to happen when this occurs. I know they think they know best. I think they know they're smarter than their parents, but they're not. It's amazing, though, how many people today in this nation are asking, why are these things happening? You know, I can remember 9/11 and people, they're, why? Why did Yahweh allow this? Where was he? Well, we're not there for him. Why should he be there for us as a nation? He allowed Judah to fall. He allowed Israel to fall. He allows nations to fall when they rebel against him. He allowed Israel to fall many times through the judges because they refused to follow him. And we're seeing the same thing in this nation. They know the cause. They know the reason. They're blind to it. And they refuse to acknowledge it. We find another benefit to obeying in Acts 5, verse 32. It says, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom Elohim hath given it to them that do what? That obey him. So we see here that Yahweh's Spirit is given to those who obey him, to those who follow his word. Now, what benefit do we find through the Spirit? Where the Spirit represents our Father's power. And he pours that power within his people, within those immersed in Yahshua's name. It guides us into deeper truths. It helps us to change who we are today and whom we should be based on our Father's word. Because listen, not one of us in this room is where we should be based on our Father's word. We all have shortcomings. We all have growth. We all need to learn. In some ways, you can compare the law and the Holy Spirit to knowledge and wisdom. Through the law, we gain knowledge of right and wrong. Through wisdom, we understand and are able to discern those commandments. And the same is true for the Spirit. Through the law, we gain the knowledge of right and wrong. Through the Spirit, we gain the ability to discern right and wrong. To overcome this world, understand that as believers, we need both. We need to have the knowledge of our Father's Word and the ability to discern that Word. And again, that occurs partially through the Spirit, that through the Ruach HaKodesh, that He provides to each one immersed into His name. Through obeying Him, we achieve both. Now, another way of overcoming this world is by faith. Now, before I explain why this is true, let's look at the definition for faith, and that's found in Hebrews 11, verse 1. And I'll read verse 6 as well. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So that is the definition of faith. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to Elohim must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So notice first how the Bible defines faith. It says here that it's the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So the first part here simply refers to believing in something. Well, the second part confirms that this belief is in something that can't be seen. There's no visible evidence of this belief. So in essence, faith is believing or having a conviction in something that cannot be seen, that is invisible. We know here that this is a reference to Yahweh, which Scripture says is both invisible and immortal. So to have faith in Yahweh is to believe and have a conviction in Him. Now, we also find here that it's impossible to please our Father in heaven without faith. It says here that we must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who follow Him. In other words, we must have a conviction or persuasion of belief in Him and within His promises, including the promise of everlasting life in His kingdom. If we don't believe in these things and our faith is not genuine, it's not pleasing to the one we worship. It's not enough to simply say, "I have faith, I believe." Do we really believe? Do we really have conviction? Do we really have faith? When times get hard, can we really rely? And do we really believe in the life to come? Or are we going through the motions and not convinced? Since faith is again a belief and conviction in our Creator, you can see why this is essential in overcoming this world. Without faith, we cannot, we will not overcome the chaos of this world. For example, without the promise of the resurrection, without the faith of the resurrection, where is our motivation to follow Him? We must believe in Yahweh and also believe that He is faithful in His Word. The fact is, Yahweh has promised all of this and much more if we simply follow Him and follow His Word. Now, what does the Bible say about those who are weak in faith? We find a passage in James. James 1, verse 6, it says, But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth or doubts is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of Yahweh. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So what does James say here about those who are weak in faith? Well, number one, he says that they will receive nothing of Yahweh. And number two, he confirms that they are unstable. So we see here that if we desire Yahweh's blessings, we must believe in Him. In essence, this is the same message that we read just a moment ago in the book of Hebrews, that we must believe in Him and we must believe within His promises. Now, it says here that those who have a lack of faith, that they are unstable. Have you ever considered why this is? Have you ever considered why Scripture says that those who are weak in faith are unstable? What does that mean? Or part of this is a lack of faith means also a lack of conviction, a lack of devotion, a lack of commitment, a lack of follow-through. If we don't have strong faith, we're probably going to go astray at times. We're not going to fully follow Yahweh. And when we don't fully follow Him, guess what? We make mistakes. Because we don't do it His way, we do it our way. And when we do it man's way, it will not end well. For example, people with weak faith will likely forsake or go partial way with his feast days. They will not keep them, or they will keep only part of them. Or Yahweh says to keep 7 days, and he says to keep an eighth day. He doesn't say to keep 2 days. Doesn't say to keep 3 days. He doesn't say to keep 4 days. He doesn't say to keep 5. He says to keep 7 days. And if we're strong in faith, and if we're fully devoted, this is what we will do as believers. You know, Yahweh's truth is not easy. When people say and talk about baptism, I tell them, look, the road you are going down is not an easy road. It's worth the journey. The destination is worth the journey, but it is not an easy road. If you think you're going to come into this and go partial or halfway and receive the blessings, you are dead wrong. You will not. We must go all the way with our Father's word. It takes faith to attend his feast days. It takes faith to be here. It takes faith to follow him fully. A conviction deep down. Now, another reason for this is that our Father's blessings are partially based on our faith. We find an example of this in Matthew 9:22. Yahshua told the woman with the issue of blood, he says, your faith has made thee whole. Did you follow that? Your faith. Whose faith? The woman's faith. The woman's faith made her whole. So you see, in this instance, her faith made her whole from this issue of blood. So from this example, we see that we must believe in him if we're going to be blessed of him. We must believe in his word. Now, another key in overcoming this world is courage. We've already heard about this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on courage. But I wanted to first begin by two quotes. First is David Ben-Gurion. This man was the first prime minister of Israel, so you can only imagine the obstacles he had. But he goes on and says, courage is the knowledge of how to fear that ought to be feared and how not to fear what ought not to be feared. And who doesn't love John Wayne? John Wayne said, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. Courage is the ability to overcome fear. Courage is the ability to overcome fear. We all have fear. As believers, we need to overcome fear. And as we find from David Ben-Gurion, that he says again, courage is fearing what ought not to be feared. We find a lesson in courage in Joshua 1 verse 7. I don't think we've reviewed this yet. We've talked a lot about courage. So let's read this account in Joshua 1, 7 through 9. It says, only be strong. Only. That's like saying, pay attention, because this here is essential. He says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein night and day. Notice that. This is Yahweh's message to Joshua, Moses' successor. And he says here that he should meditate upon Yahweh's word night and day. I don't know how many of us can say we do that. But that is exactly what Scripture says to do. That is where we find our courage, through the Word. This is that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for when thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And when thou shalt have good success, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Listen, it says, be not afraid, or do not let that emotion control you. Neither be thou dismayed, for Yahweh thy Elohim is with thee, whithersoever you goest. So what do we find here? What message did Joshua receive? Well, number one, Yahweh told Joshua here to obey his commandments so that he would have success. Now, we've heard a lot about the commandments and obedience this feast. And the bottom line is this, when we obey Him, when we follow Him, when we comply to His Word, Scripture says that we will be blessed. And you know, people call us and they call the ministry, and you know, some of the worst cases, some of the worst calls I think that I've heard is they'll call about the marital status and they'll say, "What do I do?" And they'll say, "I've been married once, twice, three times, four times, and this is my fifth marriage, and now we can't make it work, and what do I do?" And you know, when we go away from our Father in heaven for so long, and we dig such a large hole, sometimes we have to just deal with the consequences. That's the only solution there is, to deal with the consequences. And that's why Yahweh told Joshua here to obey. And if you obey, you will have success. Because when we disobey, we are cursed. It's a very simple concept. Number two, Yahweh tells Joshua here to be strong and of good courage and not to be afraid. Not to allow fear to control him. Not to allow fear to determine his actions, to determine his way. To achieve either one, we must believe in Yahweh. We must have faith in His promises. Listen, if we have a deep faith and courage in our Father in heaven, then even death itself should not concern us. But how many people, if they were ready to die, could say that they would not be afraid? I was watching the news about a month ago, and I don't know what town it was, but ISIS was conquering one more village. And they had a Christian minister on TV, went from location. And he and I believe this man. They were asking whether he was afraid. He said he was afraid for his congregants. He was afraid for his family. But he was not afraid. They could do him no harm. And I believe, watching that interview, that man was very sincere in his conviction. He doesn't understand the truth as we do it. And that's fine. I do think Yahweh works with us where we're at. I think if we're sincere and we're walking in the morality that we understand to be true, that He is going to give everybody an opportunity to learn His truth. And I think this man had the conviction, and he was resolute in his faith. Like faith, courage requires that we, as His people, are resolute in our conviction, in our faith, in our devotion, and willing to do whatever is necessary to stay true, not to compromise, not to pull away, to remain in His Word always, even if it means losing our lives. And yeah, I don't know what the future holds. I really don't. But I do believe that we are living in scary times, concerning times, chaotic times. And I believe it is time that we build our faith, build our courage. And I don't believe that it's any coincidence that we've heard a lot about courage. I can assure you, we don't talk here. We don't coordinate messages. Matter of fact, in the office, I was talking to Joel about a week before the feast. And I said, "So what are you speaking on?" He says, "Courage." Well, I said, "I am too." And Ryan jumps up behind the queue and says, "I'm speaking on courage too." So I said, you know, we were all speaking on courage. I modified my message just a little bit so I don't speak as much on courage. But we all spoke on courage, and I wasn't talking to Joel. Joel wasn't talking to me. I wasn't talking to Ryan. But we were all convicted to speak on the same thing. And that was courage and strength and faith and holding that line, as Brother Ryan spoke about. If we allow fear to control us, then we may never achieve the goal of everlasting life. Now remember who Yahweh delivered this message to. It was given to Joshua, the son of Nun. This man had the task of not only leading a nation, but also doing so in a time of war and conquest. He was going to war for the nation of Israel and for his Father in heaven. He would risk everything for the one he worshipped. Yahweh knew that this time would require incredible strength, courage, tenacity, and a lack of fear like never before. You know, if indeed Joshua's coming is close, if we are nearing the end, if the signs are coming to pass, we as believers will require the same level of courage and faith, and even more so than what Joshua was promised and told to have here. You know, Joshua in the Olivet Prophecy, Joshua said there that the time before his coming would be the worst time this earth has ever and will ever see. No time will rival the time of Joshua's coming, the depravity, the sin, the tribulation, the persecution that we will see at this time will be horrible. As I said, the challenges that we go through today are really nothing, I believe, when compared to what we may go through. We all have homes. We all have food. We all have water. It's a lot to be thankful for. Someday we may not have a home. Someday we may be thirsty. Someday we may be hungry. All in our conviction and hope of the life to come. Joshua showed courage and strength against nations and peoples greater than him. Can and will we do the same? Will we stand firm if this time does come? I believe that this feast is an opportunity. It's not only an opportunity for worship, it's not only a time of fellowship, it's an opportunity to grow and to build our faith and to build our tenacity as believers, to use it to become better disciples of our Father in heaven. Now, another key in overcoming this world, and very important, is to show or to make a distinction. Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, speaks about this. I'm sure most of you are familiar with it. It says, "There be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Messiah with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of Elohim with idols? For you are the temple of the living Elohim." Again, most of us are probably familiar with this passage. In a nutshell, Paul says here that we're to make a distinction between us in the world. He again asks, what communion has light with darkness? What concord has Messiah with Belial? Belial is a euphemism for Satan the devil. You know, we don't have to look too hard to see the sin and immorality in the world today. I don't even like my daughter watching the news with me anymore. You're hearing people's heads being chopped off and homosexuality, gay marriages. I don't want her to watch it. I don't want her to listen to the news. It's something a 9-year-old should not have to listen to. But that is the world we live in today. In the last few decades, we've seen a lot of change in this nation. You know, I'm not that old. I'm not about 40. About, not quite there yet. But you know, as a boy, I can remember when homosexuality was still wrong. I can remember when somebody would mention homosexual that it had a very negative connotation. Not so much anymore. Not at all. Today, this, along with so many examples of immorality, are being praised. You know, I believe it was Jeremiah that said they will call evil good and good evil. And you know, you scratch your head, why are they doing these things? Why are they allowing these things? And you know, Paul in Romans 1, he says, because they refuse to have me in their knowledge, I'm going to give them up to a reprobate mind. And that word reprobate means a mind unwilling and unfit. And my belief is that these people out there, they don't know, because Yahweh has turned them over. He says, fine, if you don't want to listen to me, if you don't want to follow me, you can go your way and see where that ends. See where you end up. And that is precisely, I believe, what we are doing as a nation. People no longer know what is morally right and wrong today. And the sad part is they don't care. The concept of absolute morality has been thrown out the window. It was thrown out many decades ago. Today is a new day. It's a day of diversity. It's a day of tolerance. A day of political correctness. You know, when did tolerance convey that we had to accept things. When I hear tolerance, I think I just have to, I can't harm the person. I have to work with the person. That's tolerance. Tolerance doesn't mean that we accept that sin, that if we're against it, we're not tolerant. But again, it's all this propaganda. Seems that everything we read in Yahweh's Word regarding immorality is happening today. You read Sodom and Gomorrah, and sure, it's not as bad as they're not trying to find us in the streets, but it's getting there. It's getting there. You know, I believe that we may be witnessing the final collapse of the biblical values in this nation. Again, I've seen a lot of change. And those older than me, I'm sure you've seen a lot more change. I always enjoy talking to my grandfather. He passed about 10 years ago. He was born 1914. He saw a lot in his day and age. He was born and raised in the back hills of Arkansas. Not too far from that. Good guy. But he would talk a lot about immorality and the changes. I mean, he didn't know what a car was when he was young, a boy. He, for many years, was completely self-sufficient. He said in the Great Depression, he knew about it. But the problem is they were poor before, during, and after. Not much impact for my old grandfather. But you know, some of the stories and some of his observations were amazing to hear and listen to. And again, I haven't seen half of what he saw. This is why it's so important, though, that we make a distinction, that we make a separation, that we show a difference. You know, it's real easy to get caught up in something, isn't it? To become desensitized to it. That's what we have done as a nation. I mean, years ago, people knew that homosexuality was wrong. But now people, they've become desensitized through that, through TV. You know, I don't know about you, and I would encourage this policy for you too. If we're watching a show, if we're watching a TV show, and they have a homosexual on that TV show, I stop watching. Now, I know my little action won't probably do anything, but I refuse. I refuse to approve of that content. And I really don't care what people think. Just because we live in the world doesn't mean we live like the world. We show a difference. And you know, this feast is the perfect example of that difference. Because we've come out. Isn't it amazing the feeling you have at this feast? The different things you see at this feast. And then you go back and the complete contrast to what we see at this time. We must show a difference. We must show a difference in what we watch. We must show a difference in what we listen to. We must show a difference in who we befriend. We must show a difference in how we behave. And most importantly, we must show a difference in how we worship. We must worship as Yahweh has specified within His Word. There's no way we'll overcome this world if we become like this world. We have to be different. We have to show a difference. Now, the last key I want to speak about is maintaining balance. Maintaining balance. This one is very important. You know, even though Solomon lost his way near the end of his life, Scripture says that he was the wisest man that lived, wiser than anybody in the East, wiser than those in Egypt. I believe, with the exception of Joshua, of course, that he was the wisest man that's ever lived. Now, Solomon's life is quite a dichotomy, a contradiction. On one side, you see the blessings of wisdom. On the other, you see that wisdom is not enough to remain true. We must also follow and obey the one we worship. And he fell short with that. Solomon thought he could play politics and still maintain good graces with his Father in heaven, and that did not occur. But I'd like to review two passages by Solomon on maintaining proper balance. The first is Proverbs 23, verse 4. Proverbs 23, verse 4 says, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." So we find here a lesson on balance. Well, there's nothing wrong with working hard to get ahead, to be successful, Even with this, though, we're to show moderation. We're to show constraint. You know, I've seen men and women compromise their families and morals for money and wealth. I'll add power and prestige to that as well. You know, the reality is money can't replace a family. Money can't replace good morals. And you know, once we lose these things, we normally don't get them back. That's not to say that reconciliation and change can't happen. It just normally doesn't. That's just the reality of the situation. If we make money our goal in this life and we compromise our family or our morals to achieve that wealth, we will not please the one we worship. The main thing to understand about money is that it's temporary and passing, as we find here. It's no different from what we heard in my last message. The life is short. Life is transitory. One day we're here, the next day we're gone. And wealth is no different. If we make this our focus in life, it's going to end in disappointment. Because I believe for the most part, everybody dies the same way. They die normally in bed with their family beside them, if they're blessed. And that money at that point means absolutely nothing. And I'm sure many of these people, they're looking back the last few moments. I've often wondered, you know, if we could change as we're passing, what would we change? Have you ever considered that, if the few last few moments of our life, if we could look back very quickly and say, what could I do? What should have I done differently? I've heard Alan mention, you know, the concept of meetings, or I should have put more hours into the office, or, you know, if I would have just gained this much more money. You know, all of that is so trivial at that point. None of that matters, because in the end, it is without purpose. If we make this our focus in life, we will be disappointed. This is, again, why we must show moderation and balance with everything in life, but especially money and wealth. Because that's what gets most people in trouble. The pursuit of money, the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of power, the pursuit of prestige. You know, I was talking about Elder Don in my last message. Great, great man. Accomplished a lot of great things. But he's not with us today. The memories are still there, but he's no longer here. And the same is true for everybody in this room. Some of us will accomplish good things. We'll all make our mistakes, but in the end, we will all die and we will be gone. This is why, again, we must remember moderation and perspective. As Paul says in the New Testament, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Notice there, it says a love of money. There's nothing wrong with money itself. Some people, they'll say, or any money is wrong. And well, that's not quite the case. It says the love of money, the pursuit of money, the lust of money. That is where Scripture says is wrong. You know, it's amazing what people will do, though, for wealth and money. I believe that most of the corruption we see in our judicial system and our political system is really, comes down to two things. Number one, power, prestige, and number two, wealth. Money has a way of corrupting good morals and judgment, as I believe is very evident in this nation today. You know, people are very skeptical of our politicians and our political and judicial systems, and they should be. There's much corruption. This is why we must maintain balance with wealth if we're going to overcome this world. If we don't maintain balance, then it's likely we're going to serve mammon in lieu of our Father in heaven. And again, Yahshua said that we must do one or the other. He says we can't serve both mammon and the world. We must serve one or the other. And you know, that's just an example. Money. We can replace that money with anything. We can't serve our careers and Yahweh. We can't serve even our family in Yahweh. In a certain perspective, Yahweh comes first. And if we don't put Yahweh first, Yahweh, Scripture says, Yahshua is going to vomit us out of his mouth. You know, Scripture says you're either hot or cold, but not lukewarm. He doesn't like a believer that only goes partial way. He wants someone that is fully committed. And that's why commitment is so important to me personally. When someone says, I will do it, My expectation is that they will do it. But you know, human nature as it is, many people, and this includes many, many believers, they have good intentions, but things get in the way. And I believe that our word as believers, even on the most mundane things, is important to follow. Well, I want to close with one of my favorite passages. I referred to this a few months ago, I think, in a message, Ecclesiastes 7:16 through 18. It says, "Do not be overrighteous, neither be overwise. Why? Destroy yourself. Do not be over wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? Is it good to grasp the one and not let go of the other? The man who fears Elohim will avoid all extremes." So what is the lesson here? The Solomon says that the person of good character will avoid all extremes. You know, we can look at many, many examples. On one side, we have the Pharisees. Solomon says here through Yahweh's inspiration that we're not to be over-righteous. Where the Pharisees, they were over-righteous. He also says, don't be over-wicked, like those who refuse, like the apostate Judah, who forsook Yahweh and landed up in Babylonian captivity for their refusal to listen and obey him. So not to be over-righteous, not to be over-wicked. In other words, we're to have balance. Balance. As Scripture says here, we're to avoid all extremes. You know, when I hear over-righteous, I think of self-righteousness again. I think of the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. Here are some of the attributes of self-righteous. A person who is self-righteous is arrogant. Arrogance is one attribute. Another attribute is a lack of compassion. A lack of compassion when someone is self-righteous. A sense of entitlement. It belongs to me because I've earned it. We know the fact is Scripture says we've all fallen short of Yahweh's glory. Not one of us deserves anything we have. We're all sinners. You know, the quicker we come to that realization, the better. I don't care what position you have. I don't care who you are in the assembly. We all fall short. We're all sinners. We need to maintain that humility and realize that. In order to have this sense of entitlement, the sense that we're better because we live a better life. Because, you know, Yahshua said no man was good. Nobody was good. In that instance, he even included himself. Last thing here is self-righteous person is unwilling to admit wrong. This is also pride. And I believe a sense of self-righteousness and pride is at the crux of the issue for most people. And that's why most people can't repent. That's why most people can't humble themselves and realize that they have fault, that they need to repent from and follow Yahweh. As I said, in essence, this is why Yahshua chastised the scribes and Pharisees in the New Testament. These people were puffed up. They had pride. They were arrogant and conceited. And we're not to be that way. They forgot about things like love, mercy, and faith. And by the way, I believe that you've all done a great job this feast showing that. I think it's absolutely essential when we come together as believers to show respect, to show love, to show compassion, to show mercy. As you can see, I believe you can see it, we strive very hard to obey Yahweh here, to keep his commandments. We try very hard to teach our young people to honor the Sabbath. But yet, we also strive to show that love and that compassion and that mercy as Yahshua did when he walked this earth. Solomon again closes here by saying that we're to avoid all extremes. As a believer, we should, number one, fear our Maker. And number one, maintain balance or avoid all extremes. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Remain on that narrow path. That is what we should be doing as believers. You know, I've been part of a few assemblies in my history. And I've seen some assemblies so pharisaical, so rigid, that they discourage people. One assembly I was part of, I grew up there for the most part. Many of the peers that I had growing up are no longer in the faith. And it's not because they did not know and understand the truth. They showed a lack of compassion, which discouraged many people, and many people forsook the faith. But at the same time, we must honor the one we worship. It's an amazing balance. It's not always easy to achieve. Well, I pray that this message has been a blessing to you. I hope that the few points I've covered, you will remember, you will live by. Because, again, I believe that things are getting worse. That we are seeing a growth in immorality and sin and depravity in this nation and the world like never before. And not only sin, but also the persecution from Islam. And also now Ebola. Well, who knows what's going to come in the future, but it seems like this whole world is falling apart. The economy the way it is. I mean, I could go on all day long talking about the troubles of this nation and the world. It's getting bad. And I'm not going to live in fear. I don't know when things are going to crumble. It may be a year, it may be a week, it may be a month, it may be 10 years, it may be 100 years. I don't know. But things are getting bad. And I believe as Yahweh's people, we need to be vigilant. You know, Yahshua tells us within the word to watch, to look, not to be asleep, not to be negligent. And as believers, we're to do that. We are to be focused, we are to be watchful, we are to be devoted, we are to have faith, we are to be strong, we are to be courageous, and we are to be fully committed to Him. And I pray that this feast has given you those attributes. I pray that this feast has strengthened your faith, has strengthened your resolve, has strengthened your devotion. Because really, I believe that is why we're here, to worship Yahweh first and foremost, but build character. So I pray that we've done that. I pray that this has been a great feast. I pray that we've rejoiced here, as Scripture says to. But I pray more than anything else, I pray that we leave more devoted than when we came. Because that's the greatest blessing. Now, it is our custom on the last great day that we leave you with a very special blessing. It's a blessing that Aaron imparted upon Israel of old, and a blessing now that I impart upon you. So let's all stand. Yahweh bless thee and keep thee. Yahweh make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Yahweh bless you all.